If you have your Bibles with you, we want to turn to the book of Colossians. And I want to read Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, which is one of the most important texts in the New Testament about the nature of Christ, who He was. So let me read that, and then we'll pray, and then I'll go through this text briefly, explaining the person and the work of Christ. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 says, He, meaning Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ. We also thank You for the written Word of God, for it's in the written Word of God that we know Christ. It is here that Christ is revealed, and here it is. We are told why He came and who He was and what He shall do in the future. And we thank You, Lord, for revealing Yourself to us through this book. And we pray that You would teach us and open our eyes, enable us, Lord, to see Your glory and indeed to see Christ. And we confess our need of Christ, and we ask that You would teach us, Lord, even this evening regarding Him. And we pray that You would bless our time in the Word of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Christmas is a time when most people are very distracted. Most people are very busy running around. And if there's a rat race, it increases at Christmas. Christmas is a time when most people are distracted and really not thinking about the reason we have Christmas. And truly, the reason we have Christmas is to celebrate a person. And that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. Truly, this remembrance of Christ has been greatly corrupted over the centuries. And truly, we know He was not born on December 25th. And we could go into why it is December 25th. It's the birthday of Baal. That's the honest truth. It's the birthday of the sun god. It's just an example of how Rome took pagan holidays, married it to Christianity, and kind of paganized Christianity. So we don't make a big deal about Christmas because, quite frankly, we're not even told in Scripture to remember the day of His birth. We don't know the day of His birth. But at the same time, I don't think it's wrong for us to set aside a day to remember that Christ was born. We remember that Christ was born because it was the advent of the Messiah into the world. It was the advent of the promised Messiah that came into the world. When I say the promised Messiah, I mean He was promised throughout the Old Testament. The proof that He was the Messiah is because He fulfilled the prophecies of the Old Testament, the prophecies that came for many centuries before Christ ever came. He fulfilled them. He fulfilled them perfectly, in an amazing way. So we celebrate this time because it is the day that God took on human flesh and the Messiah was born into the world. The incarnation, we call it. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. It was a unique event, never to be repeated. There is no other example of it, obviously, anywhere in the history of the world, where actually God, the Son, took on human flesh and was born as a baby, was conceived of a virgin and born into the world. And of course, the incarnation, the actual Christ coming into the world, was just the beginning. It wasn't the end. It was not the the final fulfillment. Obviously, Christ came into the world to do something, to accomplish the salvation of his people. We're told that in the Old Testament. That's why he came. He came to save his people from their sins. He came to dwell among us. His name was Emmanuel, God with us. And he came to save us, to deliver us from our sins. And I want to consider this evening, this passage that we just read, really answering the question, who is Christ? I say is, it's not was. Who is Christ? Who is he? The Bible is the only way that we can answer that question. This is the authoritative book that speaks of who Christ is. Not only who he is, but why he came and what it is that he did. And I always emphasize the fact that I believe truly that this is a book of history. It's that first and foremost. If it's not history, then we might as well not even be here. We're just pretending, right? This is history. In other words, it describes what really happened. Namely, that God really did take on human flesh and became a man to deliver us from our sins. The incarnation. So what does the Bible say about who Christ was? And I want to consider this passage that we just read in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. And I want to begin by emphasizing the fact that the whole point of the book of Colossians, when you study the letter that Paul wrote to this church at Colossae, the purpose and the main theme of the book is the preeminence of Christ. That Christ is preeminent over everything. That Christ, particularly for the Christian, is preeminent. And the danger that we all face as Christians is to lose sight of the perfection in Christ. Everything as Christians that we have because of Christ. Our hope is Christ. We have been forgiven in Christ. Our future hope of perfect glorification is in Christ. And so he says in chapter 2, verse 8, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority." Everything that we have is in Christ. He is utterly preeminent. And in this particular passage that I read, this is maybe the most important passage in the book regarding what it means that Christ is preeminent. Preeminent meaning he is first. He is preeminent over everything. And if you'll notice in the passage that I read, there are two parallel statements. And they make my outline. If you look at verse 15, he says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." That's a statement of the fact that he is the Lord of all creation. He is the Lord of creation. He is the firstborn of creation. And then what follows in verses 16 and 17 is basically an explanation of why that's true. And then in verse 18, the parallel statement, he says, "He is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead." So that he is Lord not only of all creation, but he is the Lord of the new creation. He is the Lord of the redeemed. And here we have an outline that helps us to understand who Christ is. He is the Lord of creation, and he is the Lord of the new creation. So, if you'll notice in verse 15, he says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation." This is, the words here all imply the fact that Christ is the Son of God. In fact, the word image and the word firstborn both speak of the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And it's a reference back to verse 13 where he says, He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. And when he says he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, he is speaking of the fact that Christ is indeed the Son of God. And as the Son of God, he is the image of God. When you think of image, he is speaking of the fact that he is like God because he is God. He is equal to God. When I know growing up, everybody that saw me said I looked like my father. And that was because I was born in the image of my father. I'm very much like my father in many different ways. And in appearance in particular, I looked like my father. I was born in his image. And he's a man and I'm a man and I'm very much like him. Well, that's kind of the picture. Christ is the Son of God. He is not just a Son of God. He is the Son of God, capital S. He is, as it says in Hebrews, the express image of God. He is the perfect image of God. He is God, very God, the Son of God. He is like the Father, the only begotten or the unique Son of God. And then he says, the firstborn of all creation. The word firstborn literally means the first one born, and that's how it's used generally in the New Testament. But when it speaks of Christ, it is not speaking of the fact that he was first born in the sense that he was the first one born, because he's the only one that he's the only Son of God. But it's speaking of sonship again, because the firstborn in those days, the firstborn always inherited the property of the father. And he was the inheritor of all that was the father's. And that's kind of the point here, that he is the firstborn of all creation. You could almost really say it, the firstborn, it could be translated almost, firstborn over creation. He is above creation. He is the inheritor of creation. All things are going to be inherited by him because he's the firstborn, because he is the Son. He is the Son of God. This is a statement of his deity. This is, in fact, this passage is one of the strongest statements in the Bible regarding who Christ was, that he was indeed God, very God. He was the Son of God. He was and is preeminent over all creation. In verses 16 and 17, he gives the explanation of why he is the firstborn of all creation, why he is preeminent over all of creation, the Lord of all creation. Because, verse 16, by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the Lord of creation. He is the inheritor of all things. He is preeminent over all of creation because he is the Creator. Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God who created all things. It says he was before all things. He existed from eternity before creation. And he is holding all things together. He is the means by which everything is held together in the universe. He is, in other words, God, very God. He is the sustainer of all things. He is the creator of all things. He existed before all things. He is the sustainer of all things. He is the Lord of creation. But then in verses 18 through 20, he's not only the Lord of all creation, he is the Lord of the new creation. He is the Lord of those who are redeemed. He says in verse 18, he is also head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have preeminence in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. So he says in verse 18, he is also the head of the body, the church. The church are His redeemed, His people. He is the head. He is the source of the life of all who have eternal life. He is also the director. There's only one head of the church. There is only one ruler of the church. There's only one who gives life to the church, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. He is the head of the body. It says He is the firstborn from the dead. In other words, He was the first one to actually be raised from the dead in a glorified eternal state. He is forever the God-man who gave His life, who died, and who was resurrected, and even now sits at the right hand of the Father. He is the firstborn from the dead, or as Paul says in another place, the firstfruits from the dead. And it is the guarantee that all those who trust in Him will in fact be raised from the dead. But he says here why He is the head of the body. It is so that He Himself will have first place in everything. In other words, that He would be the Lord not only of all creation, but of the new creation. For it says in verse 19, it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him. For this reason, verse 20, that through Him to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross. Through Him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Christ is the one through whom God brought salvation to the world. We know that this world is in a state of rebellion against the true and the living God. That's what the Bible teaches. Ever since man fell into sin, man has rejected God. Man turns away from God. Man is in rebellion. The means by which God has or is going to completely remove the curse from the earth, from the world, and from all humanity is through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the Messiah. He is the one who will, in fact, bring true reconciliation. He will reverse the curse. There is only one. It's something that man cannot do. You look around and you see man trying to solve all of his problems. You know why we have all these problems, right? You know why we have war, why we have death, why we have immorality, why we have murder and violence and poverty and all of these things that man is trying desperately to solve. He can't solve them. The death rate is still 100%. We have more wars than we've ever had, and there are going to be more. Because man cannot solve his problems. Why? Because he is a sinner. Because he is a rebel. You cannot have peace without having peace with God. Man is in a state where he cannot solve his own problems. There's only one, and that is Christ. And when Christ returns, He will make all things right. He will bring perfect judgment. And He will bring righteousness and peace to the earth. There is no help apart from Christ. He is the means that God has chosen to bring peace, righteousness, and peace to the world. And so He will be, and He is, the Lord of the new creation. But I want to emphasize the fact that we ourselves individually need to be put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to observe the verses that follow this text. It says in verse 21, "And although you were formerly alienated," he's speaking to this church, writing to this church, "although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body through death, in order to present you before Him holy, blameless, and beyond reproach, if indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Listen, Christ came into the world to deliver us from our sin. We were, every one of us was born in sin. Every one of us was born a deceiver, a liar, a murderer, a fornicator, a coveter. It's our nature. We don't have to train, we don't have to teach our children to do that. We did not have to be taught those things. They come very naturally. We are born, it says in the Psalms, they come out of the womb lying, deceiving. It's what we are by nature. We desperately need to be delivered from our sin. We were alienated, hostile in mind, and engaged in evil deeds. This describes every human being on the planet. There's only one way in which we can be reconciled to God. There is only one way that we can receive the forgiveness of our sins and have the righteousness that is a gift from God, the righteous standing that is a gift from God. The only way that we can truly have eternal life is through faith in God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It says in verse 22, He has reconciled you in His fleshly body through death. This is the principle of substitutionary atonement, which was pictured throughout the Old Testament. You remember when Adam sinned, he was told by God that in the day that you sin, or the day that you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. And you remember he ate of that fruit. He didn't die immediately, at least not physically. But you remember they realized at that point that they were naked and they tried to cover themselves with fig leaves. And then God covered them with skins of an animal. And the picture was very plain. Adam did not die that day, but an animal did. An animal died in his place in order to cover his nakedness. And that was the first picture of substitutionary atonement, that what the Messiah would do when he would come would provide a covering for our sin by his own death. In other words, we deserve to die. We all deserve to die because we're sinners. In fact, that's why we do die, right? You say, why do we die? We die because we're sinners, because we sin. The soul that sins, it will die. We're condemned to death. We're all on death row. But you see, Christ came and lived a perfect life, fulfilled the law perfectly as the God-man, perfect, completely God, completely man. He fulfilled the law on our behalf and then paid the penalty for us as if he had sinned, as if he were a lawbreaker. He died in our place. He died for us. He gave his life for us so that we might have life, so that we might be forgiven, so that we would have redemption through his blood. That's the only way of salvation. That's the only way that we can have eternal life. We must repent of our sin. We must turn away from our sin. We must forsake our ways and our thoughts, as it says in Isaiah, and we must turn to God and bow the knee before Him and trust in the only way of salvation that He provided. It was in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is through His blood and faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. That is the only way of salvation. Listen, this is the real message of Christmas. The message of Christmas is not some quaint message about love and kindness and good deeds. It is about the coming of the Savior of the world, the one who would deliver us from our sins, who would pay the penalty for our sins. So I ask you this morning or this evening, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you been forgiven? Do you know the Savior? Do you have eternal life? Have you turned from your sins and repented of your sins and put your faith in Christ and Christ alone for the salvation of your soul? There is no other way to have peace with God. There is no other way to have the hope of eternal life. There is no other way to have a clean conscience, a pure conscience. It is only through the work of Christ on the cross. He not only died, He resurrected. And it demonstrated the fact that that He indeed paid the penalty for our sin. This was a sacrifice that was accepted by God on our behalf. And because He lives, we will live. I will live. All those who put their trust in Him. We are thankful for what Christ did upon the cross. And it's for that reason that we remember that He was born. We're thankful that He was born so that He could come and die in our place. And my challenge to you this evening is, do you know Him? Do you trust Him? And do you have the hope of eternal life that is found only in Christ? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the truth that is revealed in Your Word. We thank You for revealing to us in Your Word our sin that comes through the knowledge of the law, where we come to realize how sinful we really are. It's our very nature. It's not just what we do, it's what we think, it's what we feel, it's our very nature. We are born rebels. Lord, but I thank You that You did not just reveal that to us in Your Word, You also revealed the hope that You have given to us in Christ. There is salvation in Christ. There is a means by which a sinful human being can approach a holy, eternal, almighty God. And it is through the shed blood of Christ. It is through the work of Christ on the cross. And we thank You that we know this through the Word of God. This isn't a feeling we have. It's not an impression. It's not a legend. It is revealed in the perfect, infallible Word of God. We thank You that this is true. And I pray here this evening, if there's anybody who does not know You as Lord and Savior, that today they would seek Your face, that they would bow the knee before You, and that they would seek You in Your Word and turn to You with all their heart. We thank You and praise You in Christ's name. Amen.